Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. This sermon series is going to start off kind of, I don't want to say slow, but simple is the better word for it. Then it's going to be like a slingshot. It's going to get force as we go on because I've got some things that are very unfamiliar to anyone who knows anything about chasing lions or what's been previously written and where we're going to go. God is wanting this church in 2020 to do great exploits. And God is wanting this church in 2020 to lift our spirit of expectation. God is wanting you to begin to expect for Him to do good things for you and to do the miraculous for you. God is wanting this church in 2020 to really begin to believe that God can do all things and that all things are possible to them that believe. If you believe that, say amen. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20 through 23, it says, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter for Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He was also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian, although the Egyptians had a spear in his hand. Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. And so go back and look. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day, and he killed a lion. It's interesting because in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel, we find an obscure passage about a man who chased a lion, who in their right mind wants to chase a lion. Lions run up to 35 miles per hour. They leap 30 feet in the air. Benaiah doesn't stand a chance in the natural of seeing God do the miraculous in the natural. I'll never forget the first safari. How many of you have been on a safari? The first safari I ever went on, I was in this Jeep and there was no cover to it. And there were like 20 lions out in the wild from me to probably where Jenny is sitting. And I got to thinking with my ghetto country mind, what if that lion hops in this Jeep? And I started thinking about how I was going to get away. Now, there was no sign whatsoever of an aggressive lion, but there was 23 of them sitting right here, and they weren't in a cage, and I wasn't caged in. I was just in a Jeep. And so I got to thinking, how am I going to get out of this lion pit if this lion tries to jump in this cage? And finally, the person who was leading us on the safari said to me, that lion will only jump if he's hungry, and lions are rather lazy. They don't like to put forth a lot of effort. They want minimum effort for maximum benefit. And I got to thinking, there was this rather healthy lady next to me, and I thought, well, I got a knife in my pocket. If I cut her heel, he'll eat her first. And I'm not saying that's spiritual, but that was what was going through my mind about lions. Lions defeating a human is absolutely unbelievable. If you go to YouTube, and I spent hours looking for the right kind of video, but you go to YouTube, you'll see where a hippo beat up a lion, and you will find where a crocodile beat a lion, but most of the time, the lion always wins. And so in our lives in 2020, if you're not careful in the end of time when it gets a little rough being a Christian, the Bible says that our spirit of expectation can drop in what we expect from God because we've lost a couple of battles. I realize not everybody gets a lion skin to hang on their wall that fights a lion. But I'm here to tell you that what you can't do in the natural, God can do in the supernatural. If you believe that, say amen. Now, besides that, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says you got to be careful. You got to be sober because you got to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, number one, I want to tell you a couple of things as we set up this new series of expectations for the greatness and the miracles of God this year. Number one, I'm going to announce a fast coming up. And so I want you to begin to fast with me in 2020 for God to do the supernatural. How many of you believe God can do the supernatural still in 2019? So do I. So number one, you got to realize, I realize normal people don't chase lions. Normal people run away from lions. When that optical nerve registers in the visual cortex that a lion is coming towards you, the first thing you want to do is run. And so when we see Satan and we see his plans for us and we see how he wants to destroy us and how he wants to absolutely kill us, the first thing we want to do is run from the adversary. And we want to run and say, God, I trusted you and you weren't there for me. But there is a group of people that are a remnant that are in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we're going to look at all of them, or a lot of them. And there were people who faced a lion in their life. It may not have been a physical lion like Benaiah, but it was the impossible. And when they stood their ground, God moved for them. And there was and what happened is there began to be a development of a spirit of expectation. So lion chasers, if you will, like Benaiah, are different. There's two main reasons why a lion roars at you in 2020. Number one, to let everybody know he's king. Number two, to put fear in your heart and let you know that the territory you're in is his territory. But I got good news for you. God told Joshua, every place that you walk, every place you tread your feet, I'm going to give you that land. And what I do know is that it's time in the body of Christ for Covenant Community Church to arise in faith. Not goofy faith, not hyper faith, but faith. Faith in the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith that moves mountains, faith that does the impossible, faith that absolutely relies on a God that is not limited by our finite mind. He is infinite, which means he has no boundaries. And if we can lock into a boundless God, there will be no end to the great exploits we can do for God in 2020. God is wanting to increase our faith. He's wanting us to believe for the impossible. He's wanting us to dream crazy dreams. He's wanting us to build crazy visions. And you know what? God doesn't answer visions or dreams you can do for yourself. He only answers dreams and visions that require him. If you believe that, say amen. Now, looking back on life, when we really realize and come to the realization that only crazy people chase lions, you got to realize that God will always use your past experiences to prepare you for future opportunities. There was a moment in my life when I first went into ministry, I rebelled against the ministry and I left it as a young kid. And I thought I was rebelling against God. And so I went and got a job with the Department of Labor and became an alcohol and drug abuse counselor for the government. And I worked with thousands of drug addicted kids and led group therapy and all this kind of stuff. And the whole time I thought I was rebelling against God. 37 years later, I now realize that my rebellion was nothing but preparatory school in the house of God. When you think you're on the wrong track, when you think that your time is past, when you think God is late, you're right on time, honey. God will never waste a tear. God will never waste a moment. God will never waste a failure. God will never waste anything in your life. And God is more than able to get you where you need to be at the right time. And no one wants you to be on time in God's will for your life more than God wants you to be on time. If you believe that, give God a hand clap of praise and a shout of victory in this place. And you got to realize, I don't just say that to take up time. I don't just ask you to do those things out of tradition or religion. When you clap your hands in the Old Testament, it is a sign that you are expecting victory from God. When you shout aloud with the voice of triumph, it is a sign that you know that you're on the winning side. Now, I know there's cliches, and I've heard it preached for 52 years just like you have. But I'm here to tell you, you don't serve an anemic God. You don't serve a God that's unaware of your feelings. You serve a God that knows exactly what you're going through. And there's not a lion on a pit in a snowy day that can keep you away from the will of God. If God wants you to have that promotion, you're going to get it. If God wants you healed, you're going to get healed. If God wants to deliver you, you're going to get delivered. God has a perfect time, and he knows how to get you out of a pit any day. And he's not afraid of a lion. There isn't a lion in this world bigger than your God. There's not a problem bigger than your God. There is not a step backwards that is more powerful than your God. If you can only believe that all things are possible to them that trust and love the Lord, you're going to come out okay. Don't fear your past. Don't fear your failures. Give your future to God and let God do something out of your life. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind. Don't patty cake. But those God-given opportunities often come disguised as man-eating lions. I have honestly been through the worst time of my life in the last 4 years spiritually. I don't hide anything from you. I don't ever want to be called Dr. Superduck. I put on my pants legs one at a time just like you do. But what I've learned from God is if I don't quit, what I've learned from God is if I'll ask for help and be in deep community. What I've learned from God, if I'll stay still and stay at the same church and get some roots, it doesn't matter how strong the storm is. It doesn't matter how big the devil looks. It doesn't matter how many demons speak to me at 3 a.m. My God is able to deliver me. And you have a God, a hallelujah shandai. You got a God in heaven that is able to deliver you. And what I want to build in this church through the power of the Holy Spirit in the next couple of months and in the year 2020 is for you to expect God to move, for you to expect God to jump, for you to expect for God to move suddenly. Yes, it's hell in the hallways, but you don't get to stay in the hallway all of your life. There is a moment, and when you have made up your mind, why sit here until I die, that when you begin to trust God, he'll move mountains for you. If you believe that, shout amen. Yes, it's amen and amen. And so how we react when we encounter those lions are going to actually determine our destinies. As I look back on my life, I've realized this one simple truth. The greatest opportunities in my life were the scariest of all lions. I was scared to death when I took a $55,000 cut in pay, left a job as the national youth director that I loved for a denomination, and moved to Madisonville. I told Roger Smith, "Roger, I'm afraid that I'm going to be saying within the next 6 months, would you like fries with this, ma'am?" But God knew what I didn't know, and it didn't make any sense to start this church 20 years ago. It didn't make any sense to buy $1 million and something worth of property 20 years ago. But I have learned that when you find God's will for your life, if you'll stick to it and you'll move when he says move and you'll go where he says go, that there ain't a devil demon in hell big enough to stop God's destiny in your life. God has a plan for you that was formed in you before you were ever born. You say, "You don't know me." I do too know you. You're born and created in the image of God, and he has a plan for you. His plan is not to harm you. His plan is to lead you forward. His plan is to deliver you. His plan is to get maximum glory out of your life. But those kind of moments with God only come when you face the scariest of all lions. The greatest opportunities were the scariest of all lions. When I asked Jenny to marry me at Ritzy's Festival of Light on December the 21st in a horse-drawn carriage, I was scared. Why'd you get quiet on that one? We all have those things. When I first went to college and took my first college course, I was scared because I had a teacher who told me I'd never make it in college. And I owe her an immense amount of gratitude. Because all I needed in my life was to be told I can't do it. She gave me the fuel to jump through a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a double master's degree, a doctorate degree, and now a PhD. I owe that woman a lot. You see, the greatest obstacles, what's your obstacle? What's your scariest lion that you're facing? Are you scared of retiring? Are you scared of of something that's bigger than you are? Well, I got news for you, Benaiah. God has already taken care of your lion. Give God a clap offering and a shout of joy right now, if you don't mind. What I'm trying to say is the biggest of risks were the greatest of opportunities. I know of no successful businessmen and women, and I know a lot of them. I pastor a lot of them. I know of none that didn't take risks to get to where they're at. Sleepless night and acute fear and financial hardship and nausea of trying to figure out whether you're doing what God wants you to do always births miraculous provision. The point is, those were the moments that you come alive. And many of us are dead. We're breathing. We're going through the motions. But we're dead because we've stopped believing God can kill lions, especially ours. We can say amen that God can kill John Joyner's lion, and we can say amen that God can kill George Bass's lion, and we can say amen that Rick Whitlish can have his lion killed, but for some reason you've come to the place where you've laid down with the lions and you no longer believe God wants to kill your lion. And the truth is, God has every intention to kill your lion, and he'll get maximum glory for it. Somebody say amen. You see, but those are the moments when you come alive. God, before he delivers you, will give you an enemy to spar with. And he will train you in your faith muscles. And I can tell you, Jenny and I faced the worst enemy we've ever faced out of two since we've been married in September of this year. And fear hit me and nausea hit me. But you know what? I found out God's faithful, and I found out what I preach for you works for me. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not preaching something I haven't experienced. I'm preaching something I know. And I know God is a deliverer. I'm about to shout into a Pentecostal jig. I know God is able to deliver me from the lion's mouth. I know there's no lion bigger than God. I know God didn't leave me. I know God doesn't judge me by my performance on whether I got faith today or no faith. It's funny, the man that didn't have any faith, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, "You a little faith," and he turned around and healed the guy. God knows who you are. He knows what you've been through, and he knows what you're going through. But here's the thing I want you to understand. He knows how to bring you out on the other end, and he knows how to get you out of hell in the hallway, and he knows how to set you on a hill where no one can set you at, and he knows how to promote you, and he knows how to deliver you. And it's not based on the size of your enemy. It's based on the size of your God. That's right. Don't patty cake. We're Pentecostals. You can clap in here. Now that that's being said, even the Baptists clap now. Keep going. Those were the moments that God set the stage. Then maybe, Cliff, maybe, Keith, Kevin, maybe, just maybe, following Christ, Benaiah, is a little more dangerous than what this pablin Christianity America is selling you. Maybe serving Christ is a little bit more uncivilized than what you learned in Sunday school on your flannel graph board. Not all lion chasers end up with a skin on the wall. However, sometimes failure makes beautiful fertilizers for the promotions of God. But if you're like Benaiah, you'll eventually see your win. Your God-given opportunities only come through the pits in your life. And if you've asked God for promotion, and you've asked God to use you more, and you've asked God for the miraculous, and you've been bold enough, Benaiah, to pray a crazy prayer, only a nut would pray the prayer, "Put me in a pit with a lion on a snowy day." Only a crazy man would do that, or maybe someone who knew who their God was. You see, Benaiah defy all of the odds. I like this quote, and listen to me. G.K. Chesterton said, "How much happier you would be, how much more of you there would be, if the hammer of a higher God could smash your small cosmos." Your small world. Benaiah wasn't the odds-in favorite now. But he did what all lion chasers do. And my question to you is, what is the name of your lion? Is it your firstborn child that is away from home and addicted to drugs? There was a boy who'd never been in church over the holidays. There was a young man who was addicted, been in the hospital multiple times with drug overdoses. There was a man that sat in this church that knew not the Father's love or his earthly father's. And he sat right over there as a visitor. And God brought him to salvation over Christmas. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise, because God did the impossible. Now, you need to understand, when you're a lion chaser, you don't focus on the disadvantages. You don't make excuses. You don't try to avoid situations where the odds are not against you. Lion chasers know how big their God is. They know that impossible odds set the stage for miraculous miracles. How impossible is your prayer? Are you actually bold enough to dream something so crazy it would take God? We've had a vision for 20 years that this church would take the gospel around the world, and we've done that, but nothing compared to what we're going to do by the end of this year. Absolutely nothing. Everything we've done in 20 years will be minuscule compared to what one thing we'll do in the next 52 weeks. What's your impossible prayer to God? That your ex-wife would lay down and be at peace with you? What's your impossible prayer? That you'd get a promotion that you don't have the education for, that you don't have the experience for? Let me tell you something. If you're tithing and you're giving offerings and you're helping the poor and you believe that God wants to promote you, and God says he does, it doesn't matter how much education the person has over you, and it doesn't matter how much experience the person has over you. If God be for you, who could be against you? God can help you in areas you cannot help yourself, and God usually will not help you in areas that you can help yourself. So you got to face the miraculous, and the way that you get there and to see God do the miraculous is when you're out of answers and you can't figure out how God's going to do it, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something you never thought of actually shows up and moves your mountain. Now, you need to understand something. God knows how to take impossible odds and set the stage for amazing miracles in your life, because that's how God reveals his glory. As a matter of fact, and this is tough news, so grab your pew, grab your chair. As a matter of fact, when you look at Scripture, there's a pattern there. And that pattern is, God will not intervene until it is humanly impossible. God will not intervene. How many of you want a miracle? Let me see heads. How many of you want God to do something great in your life? Can I see heads? God will not intervene until it's humanly impossible. And he always does so just in the nick of time. You want to know why, precious people of Covenant Community Church, that's going to do greater things in 2020 than we ever thought about doing in the last 20 years? Because we serve a God that loves impossible odds. Would you put your hands together and give him a clap offering, expecting victory? Now, I want to show you something. I want you to listen to me carefully. Too often our prayers revolve around asking God to reduce the odds. Asking God to reduce the odds. And it's in our way of just kind of, I'm sorry, I don't know what happened. I'll get this sermon out if I got to write it out. Somebody say amen. Our prayers usually revolve around asking God to reduce the odds. You think about that. God never said one time, I want you to pray that I will reduce the odds against you so you can win in your own flesh. God never, ever told you to pray that prayer. Never. When we pray, and I'm guilty of this, I pray and I want everything in my favor. Just maybe faith is trusting God no matter how impossible the odds. Now, I'm going to prove it to you scientifically. Everybody go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to show you something. Number 4, God has no dimensional limitations. God has no dimensional limitations. Number 1, only crazy people chase lions. Number 2, when I look back on my life, I see the patterns of God. Number 3, I realize those two patterns that I've watched God do in my life always defies the odds. And number 4, it brought me to the realization that no God of mine or yours has dimensions. Genesis 1 and 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Do you know that God knows how to hover over your chaos? That word hover comes from the word. Always remember, Hebrew words are pictures, and this is a picture of a hen laying on eggs. Hover. But look at the next 3 words, over the water. In the Hebrew, this actually means and refers to a space in time where there is a split second before something happens and a split second after something happens. The Big Bang, 3 minutes where everything needed for life came together, should have destroyed it all, should have poisoned what was living, but didn't. I did a whole video for Perry Stone on the Big Bang. You need to watch it on the Apologetics of Cosmology at ISO Bible College. But in 3 minutes, everything that should have destroyed you, everything that should have poisoned you, everything that should have burnt up by the fervent heat of those 8 to 12 elements actually didn't burn up, actually didn't poison you. It actually removed the poisonous gases from those 8 to 12 elements and formed them together within 3 minutes, and life appeared, specifically first through light, according to Stephen Hawking. But you and I don't serve that kind of God. And what has just absolutely flabbergasted scientists for years, hundreds, thousands of years, especially after the Industrial Revolution, the development of science through good Christians like Kepler, what happened is that they got to the place where they said, the earth hasn't always existed. And as a Christian, I wanted to go, well, doggone it, you don't say. Because Scripture has always said that. And scientists had to come out and admit, Stephen Hawking is the one that defined that, made a movie about his life. Most famous scientist, he's in a wheelchair. He's passed on now. His wife was a devout Christian, and he left his first wife. His first wife and him divorced. But Stephen Hawking said, while we know that over the water moment, the split second after time began, we do not know the over-the-water moment of the split second before time began. We don't know it. And so, the word over-the-water in Genesis 1 and 2 refers to a split second before something happens and the split second after something happens. But the psalmist said in 139, verse 5, it says, I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead, and you're there. Now, I want you to write this down. I want you to, I don't want to overcomplicate it, but I want you to hear what I'm about to say. There's something in science called Planck time. And I just don't let me lose you. Everybody listen and watch, and we'll make it very simple. Planck time is the shortest amount of time known to man. It actually is 10 to the negative 43rd power. It's called Planck time. That's the shortest amount of time that exists according to scientists. If it were any shorter, it would be impossible to know whether the time we're standing in was real or whether it was simultaneously going on with another period of time. In other words, we know time is standing still right now for us because we're finite beings, not infinite, unfinite. God is infinite. There is no time with him. We are finite. Why is there no time in heaven? Because if there was time in heaven, God would have to change. And if there was no time on earth after the fall of man, we would all live forever with cancer. God's mercy is seen through time. And what's interesting is the Britannica Encyclopedia, when it comes to plank time, says that while plank time is the shortest moment after time began, 10 to the negative 43th power, no one knows, and this is, I double checked it even this morning, no one knows what happened before 10 to the 43rd power, negative 43rd power. No one knows. Look at me. That's not true anymore. Stephen Hawking, before he died, the greatest scientist in the world, actually said, I have discovered what happened before Planck time. And you know what he said? Mike, he said, there was no time. Do you realize that the scientists who swear, Shannon, there is no God are now confirming him every single day? Somebody give God a hand clap of praise for that. Amen. Now, I want you to hear me, because I'm going to set this up and give my altar call, your altar call. There's also something called Planck length. And this is the shortest length in time. It's 1.6 times 10 to negative 35. Now, I want you to look at it, because I'm talking to you. How many believe God knows all this stuff better than the Stephen Hawking? Gonna see hands. And so what did God say? Let me tell you what God said to you. He said it in Proverbs 8, 22 through 23. He said it in John 1 and 1 through 3, and 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. He said it in 2 Timothy 1 and 9. And he said it in Titus 1 and 2. Titus 1 and 2 says, the hope of eternal life in God, who cannot lie, promised you eternal life before time. Before time. This is the shortest moment in time. This is the shortest length in time. And we're trapped right here. Hell in the hallway, baby. And we pray bound by time. The shortest amount of time God can come. The longest amount of time we can wait. The shortest amount of length we can wait on God to answer our prayers. But the Bible says a day is but 1,000 years to God. Now watch this. I'm going to use a different color ink pen, and then I want to show you one more thing, and we're done. When you pray, now how many of you are going to help start expecting more from God? Let me see your hands. Start expecting more from God. When you pray, and you prayed in 2019, in 2018, 2017, 2016, 2015, some of you are like me, you've been praying since 1991 for something. You've been praying bound by dimensions, dimensional time. But let me show you something. When you take a zero and you cross through the middle of it, it's the Greek word theta, which is where you get your word theology from. It's the representation of God. God isn't here only. He said, I'll be a very present help in time of need. And I'll go with you forever. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. And when we pray, we expect God to work in the odds of our favor. Planck time or Planck length is literally what we're praying. But we serve a God that is out of the space of time. We serve a God that is not limited by time. So, therefore, when you turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 41, and you have 5,000 people who need something to eat. And the disciples said it would take 8 months of wages to feed them. And all they had was 2 loaves and fishes. In the way we look at God, 5 loaves plus 2 fishes equals 7. And that's how we've been spending our time praying to an eternal, undimensional God in dimensions, limited by time and limited by length. But in God's economy, ladies and gentlemen, when you really look at it, the apostles and Jesus were 4,933 meals short. All they had in the natural dimension of finite, was 5 loaves and 2 fishes equals 7. And some of you are facing these odds, and these kind of odds have caused you to lose hope. It has caused the church to lose a spirit of expectation when we begin to praise Him. Now, you put in the fact that goofy people on Christian television abuse faith and abuse all kinds of stuff I'm talking about. But just because there's a fake Mona Lisa somewhere doesn't mean there's not a real one in France somewhere, in Paris. And so what you've got to understand is God is not limited by your PT. God is not limited by your PL. God is not limited by your mathematical equation that 5 plus 2 equals 7. God is not intimidated by your lack. You may need 4,933 meals to feed 5,000 people, and all you've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But blessed be the Lamb of God. When you read Mark chapter 6, in God's economy where there's a spirit of expectation, what you find, ladies and gentlemen, is that God turns around and 5 plus 2 equaled 5,000 plus 12 left over. Somebody say amen. And that's the kind of God we serve. He'll take your insurmountable odds. He'll take the fact that there's not a snowball's chance in hell you're ever going to see the destruction of your lion. And if you will rise with the spirit of expectation, calling those things as not as though they were, and believe in the God you say you serve, He'll take 5 plus 2 equals 7 and turn it into 5,000 plus or excuse me, 5 plus 2 equals 5,000 with 12 left over. God will give you more than enough. Give Him a hand clap of praise. Jeremy, come on up, but don't play. Ridiculous prayers is where we're headed in this church and chasing lions. But that is what a lion chaser is, someone who's not afraid to pray a ridiculous prayer. Now, Matthew 18 and 18 says, whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. First, let me correct heresy. You might want to turn to Matthew 18 and 18. There are 2 Greek words here. Bind, which is the Hebrew word or Hebrew theology or Pharisaical language, to forbid. And then there's the word loose, luo in the Greek, which means to permit. God sets the stage for binding and loosing in Matthew 16 and 19, but it's singular in the Greek. So be careful praying Matthew 16 and 19. It was for Peter and the head of the church only. But if you were to go to Matthew 18 and 18, He says the same thing again, but in the plural to His disciples. Now, when you take a text, you must take a text in a context. And while people pick and choose their scriptures, and a lot of hyper-faith people say, whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever things I loose on earth are loosed in heaven, be very careful at this point. Because that is not the original historical narrative of this scripture. If you look at Matthew 15, 16, 17, and 18, especially 18, this church was founded off of Matthew 18. If someone offends you, go to them in private and keep community. It's actually about church discipline. How in the world do you get that? Because when you go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, you'll notice that Jesus said, "You wicked Pharisees, you bind on the shoulders of people more rules than what God wants them to have to worry about." And he uses the word bind. The word bind and the word loose first historically were to church leaders to institute discipline. And when God says, and God forgive, we've only done this one time in 20 years, excommunicate someone from our church. And they worked hard at it. But God says when the church, the leaders, the elders, and the pastors discipline, and it's according to the scriptures that are loosed, the things in which God permits, then heaven backs up the decision of the church and the disciples. That's first how the scripture is meant to be taken. Now listen to the rest of the story. Jesus said, and let me kind of give you another scripture. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, they all pull this out and says, "Where two or three agree upon touching anything, it shall be done." That was Jesus reestablishing the laws of binding and loosing, because in Judaism it took 10 Jews that were males to bind and to loose discipline in the church. And Jesus said, "Where two or three agree together, where two or three permit, where two or three bind, and they agree in their binding and their loosing of church discipline according to what God has already established." Now here's where we get into it. The word bind means to forbid. The word loose means to permit. Now listen carefully to me. It goes all the way back to the book of Job. And anytime you find a biblical truth that goes all the way back to the book of Job, your ears need to perk up, because it's the oldest book in the Bible. And so what happens is that Jesus turns around and speaks plurally what he spoke singularly to St. Peter and says, "Whatsoever things you forbid." Now, write this in the margins of your Bible. Luke 13 and 16 says that binding also includes when the saints of God disempower demonic spirits. Any of you ever, and I don't want to, it ain't about being spooky, it's about a real world. How many of you ever thought you were fighting something that was unnatural, that was evil, or meant against you? Can I see your hands? You've lived for God any amount of time, you've experienced that. So Luke 13 and 16, the demonic spirit is bound. That word bind, after it was established with church discipline and authority, came also to be known as a reference to dead bodies bound in their grave clothes. So Jesus said, "I bind you, Satan." When they would say loose, which means to permit, it means, according to Luke 13 and 16, to loose someone from their afflictions that were imposed by evil forces. But look at Matthew 18 and 18, the very first three words. Amen, logo, umen. Your Bible says, "Verily I say unto you." But take that word "verily" and mark through it, because that's not the word "verily." Not in this case. It's actually the word "amen." A-M-E-N, which means eternal truth to the point you could die on it. Powerful word. So Jesus says, "Amen, I say unto you." And now, not only that, it's in an emphatic tense, which means Jesus didn't say, "Amen, I say unto you." No, he said, "Amen, I say unto you. Whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound, and whatsoever things you loose in heaven shall be loosed." And he says it in a plural tense, and he says it, quite frankly, and for those of you that like this kind of stuff, a future perfect Greek tense, which means shall have been bound, shall have been loosed. And so the Bible does not say that it is wrong to bind and to loose things. It only says that first, it's about church discipline, and heaven backs up church discipline. And secondly, it says, not whatsoever things a man binds on earth shall be bound in heaven, or whatsoever thing a man looses on earth shall be loosed in heaven. No, no, no. The Greek says, whatsoever things a man binds shall have already been bound. And whatsoever things a woman looses shall have already been loosed. In other words, when you pray in agreement with heaven, God backs up your prayers, and God doesn't want you to be a loser. God doesn't want you to be defeated. God doesn't want you to lose. God wants you to win. Stand up, square your shoulders back, bind it in the name of Jesus, and loose it according to the power of God, according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus that is in you. Somebody say amen. You have power, and heaven backs you up. Go ahead, Jeremy. I could go on, but I'm out of time. This year, a spirit of expectation is going to arise at Covenant Community Church. This year, lions are going to find themselves in a pit on a snowy day. This year, your mountains are going to fall. This year, hell in a hallway is going to come to an end. And if you find yourself facing impossible odds, there is a God of Israel who knows the hair on your head and knows how to deliver you right on time. And when you go to come to God, you must get rid in 2020, Covenant Community Church, of praying little prayers or praying big prayers and naming them as such. Because if quantum physics is right, and it is, that means there are no little or big prayers with an infinite God. Every prayer you've ever prayed shrinks in His presence to a request. There's no big prayers. God, save me from losing my mortgage. And there are no little prayers. God, keep my kids far away from drugs and people that would hurt them. In the kingdom of God, there is only one prayer with no size. My God, I wish people had taught me this 30 years ago. There are no sizes with God. I know we're a respectable Pentecostal church, but I'm about to run around this sanctuary right now. Do you understand me? There are no sizes with your God. So you can't come and say, Lord, would you feed my family? And oh, I got a big one. God, would you take care of my sister? You and I both know she's crazy. No little prayers, no big prayers in quantum physics with God. No big lion, no little lion. They're all just lions, and they're lying to you. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever think, hope, or ask. And I'm out of time, but you got 3 seconds when I count to three to get up and come and stand. I'm going to anoint you with oil, and I'm going to pray God increases the spirit of expectation. I'm not going to pray God decrease the odds. You can't pray that kind of prayer in a quantum physics God. But if you're bold enough to get up and say, God, I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 4,993 other people to feed, and the math doesn't add up, I need you. I'm talking to you. On the count of three, come and stand. I'm going to anoint you with oil, pray over you, and then we're going to pray the prayer of the rabbinical blessing over you. If you need a miracle from God, If you're asking God for the impossible, and you're not afraid to get in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, come and stand right here. One, two, three. Do it now.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.